Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
Yes, Lord. How many of you have ever had a garden? Let me see your hands. How many like having a garden? How many had a garden and didn't like having a garden? Let me see your hands. I know my kids' hands are going up. Yeah, so what's the first thing you do when you're thinking about having a garden? If you're a little bit organized, you're going to take and kind of lay it out on a piece of paper, right? You're going to kind of figure what you want to have and then after you kind of think about what kind of garden you're going to have, then maybe the next thing you do is you go out and you till the ground up or you plow it up, right? How many you used a plow before? An actual plow? You used a plow. Okay, yeah. How many used a rototiller? Yeah, we used to have this rototiller when I was a kid, and it was worse than a donkey. Man, this thing, it just went where it wanted to go. You know, and I was a kid, and I was trying to hold on to it, and it would just, and then it would hit hard ground, and it would run forward, and I hated that thing. Because really, I didn't know how to use it correctly, and I wasn't big enough to use it correctly. But you know, you gotta plow up the ground, and then you gotta till it a couple times to break up the clumps, right, and the sod and all that kind of stuff. Really, what you're doing, you're taking the wild stuff that grew the year before. And you're tilling it under, and you're actually, what actually happens is, if you do it right, it actually becomes fertilizer for what you're about to grow. God can actually use the weeds, the thistles, the thorns, all that stuff. And if it's ground up correctly, it can actually become fertilizer for the next harvest. And some of you, life has been handing you out a lot of thorns and a lot of thistles, and you haven't seen the fruit that you would like to see in your life. And you're like, God, what is going on? You know, why don't I see the fruit in my life like I would like to see? And what God is wanting you to know right now is listen, if you're willing to, you can actually plow that under and make that part of your next, it can be food for the next harvest. And that applies to some folks here today. Because you've been believing God for, I mean, you know that God's word is real. You refuse to stop trusting his word. And to you I say, man, that is the heart of a believer. That's what a believer does. It's amazing to me, people call themselves Christians and they're just so full of doubt and unbelief. Well, that's not a believer. That's a doubter. That's an unbeliever, right? You don't get anything good in the kingdom of God if you can't trust God. That's the number one requirement to receive something in the kingdom of God, is to trust God. You say, well, I've just not been able to trust God like that. No, I get that. We've all been there. It's okay. But the reason that you're not able to trust God right now is because you haven't been intentional about changing you so that you can trust God. Because there's transformation that needs to take place. Are you with me? Yeah. It's like a new friend. You know, Caleb is down at WVU now. And it's a whole new lifestyle for him down there. And for the first week or so, you know, he had some friends that he knew from high school that were going down there, but he didn't know anyone else. Well, now that he's down there, he's starting to develop some friends. But how many of you know, he may not trust those new friends the way that he trusts the old friends. And why is that? Because he doesn't have deep knowledge of who they are and their character, what they will do and won't do, right? And that's true of a relationship with God. When you first come to know God, people will say, well, you just have to trust God. Well, you do, but God doesn't mind when you put him to the test in trusting him. He doesn't mind that at all. And he will show himself to be faithful if you keep looking to him. I promise you that, but you got to be intentional about that. Are you with me? But you don't trust someone because you trust them. You trust them because you get to know them better. Knowing someone better helps you to either trust them or know not to trust them. Not knowing them by what other people say about them. How many of you have had a friend that another friend's talked about and said something negative about? And if you would have just listened to the other friend, that would have affected your relationship with this friend. Yeah. Right? Are you with me? Yeah. I mean, you know some of the worst people with this are kids. Oh my gosh. Like, they are some of the meanest little sprouts. You think I'm kidding? I'm just watch, and they'll do it in kids' church. They'll have their little clubs, their little factions, their little groups, their little, you know, and I'm like, our teachers are well aware of that. Our coaches here are well aware of that, and they deal with that stuff. But just watch them on a playground. Well, you're not part of our team. What team? You're not playing a game. No, we have a team. You're not part of that team. Oh, did you know that she shouldn't be part of our team because she's not a good team member? Well, wait, you're going by what someone else said. Or maybe you're going by what you've observed. The truth of the matter is, it's not healthy to know anyone by just what you've seen. It's far better to know them by what God's saying about them, because God knows them way better than you. See, that's how you can love someone even when they're being very unlovely. Is you go to God and say, God, what do you say about them? Because you love them. You made them. You know them better than anyone else. I mean, you know, why is James so mean to me? Well, he's mean to you because, well, I'm using that as an example. James is not mean to me at all. Actually, he just loves the fire out of me. He's a good son-in-law. He's actually a good son. Come on, somebody. But I had a friend who actually came to our conferences here, and he called me one day. Don't you love when someone calls you and they're going to confess how they didn't love you? It's just, it feels so warm and fuzzy. His name's Randy. He calls me up and he says, brother, he said, I got to talk to you. I just got to confess to you that, man, I've had a real problem with you. I thought he was calling me to love on me and like say, hey, bro, I got your heart. You know, I'm praying for you. I'm believing. But no, that Randy says to me, he said, I've had real trouble with you. He said, matter of fact, I haven't trusted you for a long time. Matter of fact, you know, I just haven't believed just about anything you've said. And I'm like, thanks. He said, well, it's not you. It's like when you ask, you know, someone out for a date, hey, it's not you. It's not you. Well, who the heck is it then, you know? Yeah, Randy's like, it's not you, bro. It's not. He said, actually, you reminded me of a spiritual father I had who did me wrong for a long time, and I had a very hard time. Every time I looked at you, I felt toward you what came from him. See, the problem is he didn't know me correctly, and he was knowing me through how he knew someone else. And the truth is that we have to learn each other what the Word of God calls by the Spirit, or by spiritual understanding, or by what God is saying about someone. You understand? Like, and that means we spend a little bit of time with them, but we spend time with them in the midst of, our time with them is time with them and God in the midst of that. Because how many of you know the Word of God says the three-stranded cord is not easily broken? And so when it's you and them and Holy Spirit, how many of you know it becomes a very strong relationship, a strong bond? Why can it become strong? Because you can trust them because of what God is saying about them. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I say that because where God is wanting to take the body of Christ, where he's wanting to lead us, is beyond where we have been. And the ways that we have learned up until now have been good, but they won't work for what's ahead of us. We're going to have to grow. Touch someone, say, we've got to grow. Yeah, touch someone, say, you got to grow. Look at them, say, please. And touch him back and say, that means me too. Yeah, we like telling other people they got to grow. Yeah. All right, so let me share this scripture with you. Hebrews 6:7 says, for ground that drinks the rain, everyone say the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. So it says that the ground drinks in the rain, which falls on it, and brings forth vegetation that's useful to those who tilled up the ground. And they, because of that, they receive a blessing from God. So the rain falls, right? And it falls on the tilled ground, right? But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. One of the best ways to make thorns and thistles fertilizer is to light them on fire. The last garden we had, before we plowed it up for that season, I have a rototiller. Big rototiller goes on the back of my tractor, my John Deere tractor. So these weeds were high, and I got a John Deere tractor, right? I got a big honking 5-foot rototiller on this thing, you know. I put that baby down in the ground, you know, it chews up the ground, right? Well, the truth is, these thorns and thistles were pretty strong, and they got tangled up in my rototiller, which took me hours to dig that stuff, cut it out, dig it out, pull it out, and so on. The problem is, when we try to deal with things without the fire of God, what we find is they get tangled up in our life rather than becoming a fertilizer for our next season of harvest. I'm weighing out where I should go. Nah, all right, I won't go there. Yeah. I can just tell you, Facebook is not the fire of God. The fire of God has to do with when you... Fire always falls on sacrifice. We saw in the Word of God that there were several occasions with Elijah and with Solomon that there was sacrifice put on an altar, and that sacrifice was offered up to God, and the fire came from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. One of two problems. Either it's not God's altar, or you're not offering a sacrifice. Oftentimes, in order to deal with the entanglements of life, we've got to sort out the garbage in our own lives that have enabled that, so that we can remove that, so that, because if I don't remove myself from the entanglements of life, and if I don't place myself on the altar of sacrifice, meaning I say to God, hey God, I've got to change. Something got to go on in me to make a difference. And so I put myself, if you will, on the sacrifice, on the altar of God, and I say, God, I've got to change. Everyone say that. Try. You don't have to mean it. Just try saying it right now. Just say, I've got to change. You know, because we're always pointing out everyone else who's wrong and who needs to change and who's hurt me and what they should have done differently and all of that. But the truth of the matter is that in order for me to get where I need to go, I've got to transform. Come on, somebody. Even Jesus had to transform. It said he grew in stature as he suffered through the tribulations that he had to go through. Even Jesus himself had to do that. So how could we separate ourselves and say, well, I don't need to grow. They're the ones with the problem. Life is handing me out a bunch of problems, and I can't do anything about it. And until life changes, my life's not going to be blessed. You just became a victim, and you can't ever move forward. And you get locked into life. And I see a lot of people, especially in this region, that gets locked into life because of the traditions they walked in, the thorns and thistles they allowed to grow in their life, that they embroiled themselves in, the drama that they get locked in, and I can't ever escape it. Come on, somebody. And we keep doing the same things over and over and over again and expecting different results. Well, psychologists have a word for that. It's called insanity. That's insane. It doesn't work. If I do the same thing, I'm going to get the same results. Are you with me? Now, I say all that to say, I was plowing a garden, and my rototiller got tangled up in all these weeds, and I eventually got all that out, and I got the ground plowed, and I took, and I actually tested the soil, because, you know, I mean, sometimes there are certain nutrients that are missing, and so I tested the soil, and I found out what kind of fertilizer I needed that had the right kind of nutrients, and I cast that on the ground. Now, if I would have stopped there, what would have happened? If I just stopped there, I put fertilizer on the ground, it's plowed up, it's ready to go, it's good, good soil. Look, we know the rain's going to come if I'm planting in the right season, right? We know the rain's going to come. We know the sunshine's going to be there. We know the ground is good, the soil's good, it has the right nutrients in it. And that's all that I do. What is going to happen? Eventually, something is going to come and start grow. We'll see green shoots starting to pop up. Now, if I'm foolish, I'm going to look at that and go, woohoo, the garden is almost here. And we'll see it. We'll see this stuff grow up. And how many of you know, when you're growing a garden, the truth is, it's hard to tell what those plants are when they first come out of the ground. You just see this little green shoot, right? And you don't know the difference between the good plant and the bad plant, right? But here's what you can know for certain. Just please hear me on this. You can know, I really believe this is from God for a lot of us here, for all of us here. If I am not planting good seed, I can be guaranteed that I will not have a harvest. I think that's not an unreasonable statement, right? And yet, somehow we believe we should be getting a good harvest, but I'm not planting any good seed. I call that I call it a welfare mentality. And listen, because you're receiving some kind of welfare or government subsidy does not mean you have a welfare mentality. It means you have a need. And our government has set up something to help you, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Help is good. But when you transition from, I'm asking for help and I'm receiving that help, to I deserve or have earned somehow that help, that's when you've made the transition from receiving help from a government, from welfare, to having a welfare mentality. See, you don't have to receive welfare to have a welfare mentality. Maybe you have a job, and you think, well, I don't have to go to work, and my employer still should have to pay me. That's a welfare mentality. Or maybe you have a business, and you think, I don't have to have an excellent business, and people still should come to my business, and they should buy my product just because I'm open and I'm here. That's a welfare mentality. Or maybe you think that somehow I'm going to have fruit in the kingdom of God, even though I do nothing to create fruit in the kingdom of God and cast no seed, I should still have a harvest. That's a welfare mentality. My question is, are you casting good seed? See, because there's bad seed as well. As a matter of fact, in Matthew, Jesus talks about that. He's sharing with his disciples a parable. And he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Everyone say good seed.
Good.
Say good seed is not bad seed. And bad seed is not good seed.
Bad
seed. It says in verse 25, but while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares. Or the word tares it literally means bastard wheat. That's what the word tares literally means, bastard wheat. Or it looks like wheat. It starts to grow, and it grows like wheat. And it even has a kind of seed, but the seed itself is not good to eat. It's bad seed that it produces. And it steals away from the good seed. Now, we all know, and excuse, I hope this isn't offensive to some. I think we're mature enough to understand the word bastard. The word bastard means someone who is born who has no father. Or we could even use the term orphan. And the orphan spirit is very prevalent in the body of Christ because they don't understand who their father is. They don't understand that God loves them and considers them a child. And the problem is when we walk around like a child without a father, then we can't step into the identity that we should be walking in. We can't step into the inheritance that we should have. We can't step into the provision we should have. We have no one to defend us because we believe we're all alone. And that is a very unholy way to walk out being a Christian. As a matter of fact, some would even argue that it is far better to have never become a Christian than to walk out Christianity that way and to create damage in the body of Christ. Because people that walk around that way are hurt. You say, well, okay, but can't God heal them? Yes, just like a doctor can heal someone. But if the person doesn't go to the doctor can't do anything. And we're blaming the doctor because there are people out there who are unhealed that won't go to the doctor. We're blaming God for people out there who are starving, who won't bend their knee and call out to God. Mm-hmm. We're blaming God for people that are killing people, but who won't bend their knee and come to God.
Yeah.
We're blaming God for all of the dysfunction that's in the world, all the murder, all the sickness and disease, when we have a big chunk of the world that refuses to go to God.
Yeah.
We can't blame God for what people will not do.
Yes.
But that's the catch-all. Why? Because we want to. It is more comfortable to be a victim than it is to take responsibility for your own life and do something about it. It's much easier to do nothing or to throw out bad seed than it is to get good seed, because here's why. So Jesus was giving this parable, and he was saying, look, when the wheat sprouted, bore grain, and the tares, or the bastard wheat, became evident also, the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, do you not know that the good seed was sown in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy's come and done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up, the bad tares? And he said, no, for while you're gathering up the bad tares, you're going to uproot the wheat with them. Allow them both to grow together until it's harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, he's saying, look, it becomes very evident which one they are once you let them grow up a little bit. And then when they grow up a little bit, then they're going to be separate. And the ones that are good are going to be used for more seed and for food and so on. The ones that are bad are going to be thrown in the fire and burned. Why do you burn them? Because you don't want them to spread more seed. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
I got some grapevines that have this disease called black rot. And for about 5 or 6 years, I've been trying to get a good harvest of grapes. And I've been spraying them. I've been cleaning out the ground. We actually took off the bad grapes as soon as they came out. But the truth is that I have yet to get a good harvest in that. And I'm having to make the decision. I'm going to have to cut these vines down and burn them. I'm actually going to have to take the roots out of the ground because of the disease that's in them is so bad that if I try to plant other grapes, they'll get the same disease. Now you say to me, well, man, that sounds cruel. Well, from which standpoint? From the vines that refuse to give up this black rot, or from the new vines who aren't infected yet? Don't I have a responsibility to the new vines to protect them so that they can grow up because they're choosing to be without disease? Are you with me? I'm kind of mixing metaphors here. You see what I'm talking about, right? Is that all right? So Jesus goes on and he explains this parable. And he says, hey, look. He said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. This is Jesus giving the explanation of what this means. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now look, we don't talk about the fire. We don't talk about hell a lot here because Jesus didn't talk about it a lot, but he did talk about it. And we can't ignore that. And there is a lawlessness that is out in the world right now. Not a lawlessness of the moral majority, but a lawlessness against God himself. And here's the ironic thing. The only reason God gave us any of these rules is for our benefit. The only reason he tells us to behave a certain way is to bless our lives. The only reason he asks us to do a certain thing is so that he can bring about our very best and bring us into who we're supposed to be. All of these things are meant for our good, and yet folks see them as God trying to restrict or constrict. Well, it's true. God does try to keep you from jumping in front of a bus, but that's not evil. Are you with me? See, there's two kinds of seed. There's good seed, and there's bad seed. And the only reason there's any bad seed is because the enemy has got in to people's thinking and corrupted their thinking and got them to buy into something other than what God intends for them. And if you're deciding you want good seed in your life, may I suggest to you how that occurs? It just occurred a few moments ago, and you may not even have been aware of it. But you stopped and intentionally worshiped God. You lifted up your hands, and you received from Jesus. That was my instructions to you, to receive from Jesus. And Jesus himself is the one who brings the good seed. It's his thinking, it's his ways that cause us to become good seed. It's his kingdom in us, it's his thinking. When we agree with God, then we find ourselves to be in that place of functioning on behalf of God himself. And what's really interesting is when we do that, it's very contagious. And it affects other people. See, when I'm loved by Jesus, that love increases and grows on the inside of me. And it's infectious in nature. It grows, and it's got to reach out and touch someone else. That's how you know someone who's really getting loved on by Jesus. They want to reach out and touch other people. People say, well, that's just not my personality. It's not about personality, baby. It's about what's on the inside of you coming out. Are you with me? I mean, listen, there are, my grandson yesterday, he was not feeling well. Whether he ate something bad or what, we're not sure. But how many of you know there was something on the inside growing and it needed to come out? Are you with me? I could have given another example that was worse, okay? But you see what I'm saying? So that's a negative way to look at it. But the truth is, when the love of God is on the inside of you, it increases and grows. By nature, when it touches something with life, it grows, and it's got to come out. I got to tell someone else, I got to love on someone. I got to be Jesus to someone. You can't help it. When the love of God is growing on the inside of you, you become infectious. You become contagious with the kingdom of God. Good seed brings about good seed. If you want to know what kind of seed you're taking in, look what kind of seed's coming out of your life. Are you with me? But God has you here for a reason today, because you took time a little while ago and you received of the goodness of God here in the land of the living, and that goodness touched you. Whether he touched you with healing, whether he touched you with his love, whether he touched you with purpose or identity, it doesn't matter. He touched you. How many of you know the touch of God is the touch of God? Now, how it manifests in you is based on your need at the moment, but his touch is his touch. When he touches you with his love, that package is carrying everything that you need. When his love touches you, you get defended. When his love touches you, you get healed. When his love touches you, you become whole. When his love touches you, you get right identity. Are you with me? Does this make sense? And you'll know the kind of seed that you're receiving based on the kind of seed that you're casting. If you want to cast good seed in the garden of your life, then receive the good seed from the one who creates the seed. Are you with me? That's how it all begins. Stand up as we close. Yes, Lord. I'm grateful for these people, Lord. This is good seed. Touch someone and say, I'm good seed. Touch someone and say, I'm good seed because I receive good seed. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hey, let's just do that. Let's take another minute and do that, can we? Let's just receive a little bit more good seed. Why do you tell us to lift up our hands? Well, because the Word of God says, lift up holy hands to the Lord. You say, but why does God want us to do that? Listen, I'm a grandfather. I got grandkids ranging from 10 to 3, right? And I love when they come near me and they say, hey, Pappy. And I'll scoop them up. Estelle, probably 3 times this morning. She stayed over our house last night. 3 times. I'm sitting there kind of studying the Word, eating breakfast. She came over and she just, what do you think it does to my heart? So I'm just saying, when you do this, like if you have a good father, you go this, like this, you're going to get scooped up. You may not feel it because life's been tough with you. May not notice it because just a lot of junk going on, but I promise you, he is right there. And if you allow yourself to, if you just close your eyes for a moment and you watch, I'm telling you, his arms will come down around you and he'll pull you in and you'll feel more protected than you've ever been in all your life. You'll feel like there's nothing that can come against you that can hurt you. You'll feel like there's no sickness that is bigger than my God. You'll feel like every provision that he has is now yours, because it is. Everything you need, everything you've been designed to have is found in that embrace. So as we have our hands lifted up, Father, we reach up to you. We just need a little more of you. We need your good seed, because we want to be good seed and we want to cast good seed. We want the fields of our life to be filled with good seed, because the truth is, Lord, if I cast out good seed, then when the little bit of winds of life blow and they blow a little bit of thistles and thorns into my field, I've already got a harvest growing that will choke that out. But if I leave my ground empty, if I'm stubborn, if I keep my arms crossed and I won't reach up and I won't touch you and I won't be intentional with you, I say, well, God, if you want to touch me, then you can, but I'm not coming to see you. You can come to see me. Listen, please hear my heart. He's God, you're not. He's the Father, you're the child. There's nothing sillier than a child that's being stubborn. Nothing more foolish that everyone else around observes except for the child. Relax your arms. You've got to let him fall down to your side for a moment. He'll embrace you there. But he won't embrace you when your arms are crossed. When you say, no, you can't touch me, he won't. He'll honor your words. But my recommendation is take your hands and just lift them up. And even if you don't feel like it at the moment, say, Father, I need you. I need your good seed because I want to be good seed and I want to cast good seed. I want your kingdom to be all around me in all things at all times. So, Father, bless them. Keep them. Make your face to shine on them. Lift up your countenance on them now and give them your peace and your grace. Father, I ask the next time that we're asked what kind of seed we're casting, we can say, I'm casting good seed because I am good seed because my Father has given me good seed. Jesus, mighty name. City Church, go and be blessed. I'll see you next week. Hey, listen, if you need prayer, I'm gonna remain up here, and some of my folks that pray are going to be up here as well. If you need prayer for healing, for a touch from God, for whatever, just come and we'll pray with you. Go and be blessed. I'll see you next week.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church Podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church, and you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.